You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
So good morning. Good to see you all this morning. I'm going to start out this morning. I'm kind of an amateur art fan, and one of the things that I really like, and some of you have already seen this up, anybody want to identify the artist? Any fans? M.C. Escher. Yes, M.C. Escher. Now, look very closely at this picture and just kind of study it for a second. What's wrong with this picture? Look at it closely. Think about it. Think about the law of gravity. So how is the water coming down and then flowing back up to the top to come down again and flowing back? Water does not flow that way. Technology, okay, well, this was prior to technology. Thank you, Rebecca. All right, flip that next picture. Here's another one. Maybe. What do you see here? Look at the difference between the people on the stairs on the inside and the people on the outside. Notice how the people on the outside are all going down, and they continue to go down. And they go down and down and down and down and down in a big circle. And the people on the inside go up and up and up and up in a big circle. They end up going nowhere, right? Stairs don't work that way, right? Okay, here we go. Here's another one. Confused yet? Which way's up? Which way's down? All right, last one. Kind of similar. If you just kind of look at this one for a while, it's like, it's a little blurry, okay. But some stairs are going this way and some stairs this way. It's all mixed up, right? The perspectives are all kind of crazy. Okay. Yeah, okay, it's the idea of paradox. That's where I'm going with all of this, is the idea of you see these things and it's like, okay, that sort of works, but it's not exactly right, and this doesn't, things don't exactly work that way, and it's confusing. I love looking at it just because I'm that kind of person that enjoys weird, you know. I'm also the kind of person that likes sitting there looking at the, you know, the little dots on the page. It's like, stare at this for 2 minutes and close your eyes and you'll see a picture of, you know, whatever, Jesus or something. I like that kind of stuff. I'm just kind of interestingly weird like that. But this defies the way we know things to be, right? It's like, this is not how the world actually works. Water does not flow upwards. Gravity works. Water flows down. It doesn't flow up. You know, if you go downstairs, you don't end up, keep going down to the stairs, and you end up back at the top of the stairs. They don't work that way. You go down to the bottom. It doesn't keep going like that. Now, this is kind of a similar feeling of what I think the people that were listening to Jesus talk about the Sermon on the Mount. When he started preaching this sermon, talking about the kingdom of God, you know, and he has all these different stories about the kingdom of God, and he starts teaching about the kingdom of God. But the way Jesus is teaching about him, people are going, nah, Jesus, the world does not work like that. You know, this is not the world that we live in. This is not the way we know things to be. And it's this reason that Jesus, that many scholars and many people have talked about Jesus teaching about the kingdom of God as the upside-down kingdom. The upside-down kingdom. So that's what we're going to start looking at today. Over the next few weeks, 8 weeks, we're going to look at this idea of the upside-down kingdom. Last week, we kind of hinted at it with Jesus teaching about little children, because Jesus said, look, this little child, to this little child belongs the kingdom of heaven. This little child who's at, you know, the bottom of the household totem pole, the ones who can't contribute to the family, to this one belongs the kingdom of heaven. But today, Jesus, we're going to look at where he goes a little bit further. He kind of takes a little bit more of a leap. And we're going to look at the Beatitudes. We're going to start, that's what we're going to look at over 8 weeks, the Blesseds that are at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5. So if you want to go ahead and be turning there, if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, Matthew chapter 5, the Beatitudes. Now, the Sermon on the Mount is considered to be one of the greatest spiritual teachings ever. You know, like not just, I mean, we think it is, right? Because we're followers, more or less, followers of Christ. And so, of course, if Jesus said, if it's in red letters in my Bible, that's a good one. You know, I follow that one. But not just in Christianity, but, you know, Gandhi was a Hindu, and he is said to have read the Sermon on the Mount every day. Because he was like, this is truth. You know, there's something deep here. You know, there's something going on here. A couple years back, I presented a paper at an assembly of professors of religion, which is not a big deal. But the big deal was that the title of the paper, the topic of the paper, was the Muslim Sermon on the Mount. And it was like looking through Muslim sources where you could find, you know, all of these echoes of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where you find it in all these Muslim resources, and kind of putting that together and talking about that, because this is a huge deal. This is an important teaching. So in Matthew's gospel, this comes early near the beginning of Jesus' life. Basically, you know, it's got the story of Jesus being born, the visit of the wise men, Jesus flees from Egypt, he comes back, and when he comes back, he's baptized by his cousin John. As soon as he's baptized, he comes up, you know, out of the water, goes out into the wilderness, led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil, it says. He comes back after that and begins his ministry. And he starts his preaching career. His first sermon says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Some of you are like, "Stephen, I wish your sermons were that short. We'd be out of here quick. we'd beat the Methodists to the restaurant." I'm just kidding. I grew up Methodist. So then after that, he starts his sermons. He calls his first disciples. He sees them by the Sea of Galilee. He says, "Come follow me." They leave everything, come after him, and follow him. And then it says in chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan." Okay, so Jesus is going through, he's proclaiming the kingdom, right? He's healing the sick. People are coming from all over the place. It says from Galilee and the Decapolis, which is a Greek word, Decapolis, for 10 cities, meaning the 10 Greek cities kind of in this one area, from Jerusalem and Judea. He's saying basically there were a lot of people there. This is a big crowd of folks, and this is a very diverse crowd of folks, essentially, is what he's saying by putting all that in there. Because there's people here from Jewish areas and Greek areas. There's people here from poor areas and rich areas. There's people here from very religious areas and not very religious areas. And they're all coming after to follow this Jesus. And so it says, seeing this crowd, this huge crowd of diverse, mixed up people, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's as far as we're going to go today. One verse. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, we've heard this before, right? This "blessed are the poor in spirit." This is a common, you know, we're familiar with these. We're familiar with the Beatitudes. We've heard them before, probably. But what does it mean? What is Jesus talking about here? What does he mean, "blessed are the poor in spirit"? I mean, let's look at that a little bit closer. This first word there, "blessed," what does that mean? Or "blessed"? I kind of like "blessed." It sounds more, you know, Billy Graham-ish, you know. Not that I'm Billy Graham, but "blessed," you know. It's the Greek word. It's a Greek word. It's makarios. And the word basically can be translated as happy or fortunate or blessed, blessed. But the difference is this. It's not just like a description. Like you'd say, you know, "I'm a happy guy." You know, it's not just that. It's not like "he is happy" or "she is fortunate" or "I'm so blessed." It's not just that. Let me try to put it this way. Somebody finish this sentence for me. "Sticks and stones may break my bones." There we go. Words will never hurt me, right? Because they're just words, right? They can't hurt me. They can't. It's just a word. You know, it bounces right off me. You know, I remember as a kid, I'm rubber, you're glue. Whatever you say just bounces off me, man. That's, you know, yeah. You know how that works, right? So that's the view we have sometimes. It's like, oh, these are just words. You know, they can't hurt me. But we all know intuitively that there are some words that when they are spoken, when they are performed, when they are proclaimed, it changes reality. You know, when the umpire goes, strike three, the reality is different because you are out and you're going to go sit down. That's just a word, but reality is different. When that pastor gets up and says, by the power vested in me, by the state of North Carolina, I pronounce you husband and wife. Life is different. You better believe it's different beyond on the other side of that pronouncement. It's just a word though, right? It's more than that. It's more than a word. When the judge gets up at the end of a trial and he gives his verdict and he says guilty or innocent, life is different beyond that. I mean, it's just a word, guilty, innocent, but that proclamation, that has changed things. Things are different. Things are radically different, and the world is altered because of that, at least for the people involved. And so that's kind of what's going on here when Jesus starts saying these words, because it's more than just saying, oh, happy, this person is happy, he is happy, she is fortunate, I am blessed. It's more than that. One scholar, Frederick Dale Bruner, wrote a commentary, and he translates it like this. He says, Jesus is saying, in saying the word blessed, makarios, God is with you. That's what he's saying. He's saying God is on your side when he is saying blessed. God is on your side because Jesus is proclaiming here, it says even before, he was proclaiming the kingdom of God. So there's another misconception here that I think we need to clear up as we begin, and that's this. The Beatitudes are not good things. The Beatitudes are not good things. Because we read this and we kind of want to say, oh, yeah, but these are not teachings on how to be blessed. This is not a how-to passage of how do you be blessed? Well, you follow these. It's not that. That's not what Jesus is doing here. These are not instructions that you should try to imitate this. These are not conditions that are especially pleasing to God. Some of them maybe, but they are not as a whole. This is not what these conditions are especially pleasing to God, and this is not Jesus saying, here is the recommended way of living. That's not what's going on here. Not what's going on here. And Jesus is not saying, these are the people that after the revolution, these are the ones that are going to be on top. That's not what's going on here either. I heard someone say this week that the Beatitudes were attitudes you should be. Now, no disrespect to the person who said that, but I really disagree. That's not what's going on here. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because that kind of idea is a prescriptive idea, prescribing a way to do things. But that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not prescribing a way that we should live. He's describing the way things are now. It's not the way things should be, but the way things are in Jesus. It's not how to be blessed. It's who is already blessed. Because in the Beatitudes, there's no reason that these people should be blessed. There's no good reason why these people should be blessed. That's not how we like to think about this, right? We're going, you know, okay, I'm not sure where you're going with this, Stephen. I'm getting a little uncomfortable. Because we would like for Jesus to have said, blessed are those who have their life together. Blessed are those who work hard. Blessed are those who are good stewards of their resources. Blessed are those who don't cuss, smoke, or chew, or hang out with those who do. Right? Blessed are those who come to church. Blessed are the cleaned up people. The cleaned up, the prayed up, the studied up. That's what we want Jesus to say, right? That's what we were, come on, Jesus. That's the health and wealth gospel that we hear proclaimed today. If you just follow God, you will be uniquely and especially blessed. God will make you prosperous. God will make you healthy. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Not what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So what do we do with that? You know, what do we do with this poor in spirit thing, Jesus? That's not something I want to be. I don't want to be that. So what do? We secularize it, right? We say, well, let's just make this a how-to list for this whole Beatitude thing. If we could just, you know, we'll just strive to be poor in spirit, and we'll strive to, you know, mourn. We'll strive to be meek. We'll strive to be those who hunger and thirst for right. You know, that's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying, you know, this is what you should try to do. Because if that were the case, if we could earn the kingdom of heaven, if we could just be poor in spirit, if we could just be meek, if we could just... No. That's a new law. That's a new Phariseeism. That's a new legalism. That's not what Jesus is saying. That wouldn't throw open the gates of heaven as Jesus did. So instead of under-spiritualizing it, we over-spiritualize it. We say, well, it's the poor in spirit. In spirit, right? Because we might have wealth and we might have resources, we might have, but if we could just be poor in spirit, then we'd be all right. You know, if we could just live our lives as though we weren't connected to that stuff, if we could just give our things away and be generous, if we could just know how much we need God, if we could just know, then that's what Jesus is talking about. Just how much we need God. Because some translations of Scripture read it that way. Blessed are they who realize their need for God. They realize how much they need for God. When we do that, being poor in spirit becomes nothing more than being humble, right? It becomes nothing more than being humble. And if we could just achieve humility, right? You recognize the paradox in that statement, right? If we could just achieve humility, we would be blessed, you know? Once again, we don't really need Jesus because we could be humble on our own, right? But that's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. And Dallas Willard is a great writer and one of my favorites, and he translates it this way. He says, blessed are the spiritual zeros. Blessed are the spiritually bankrupt, the deprived, the deficient, the spiritual beggars, those who don't have any religion at all. These are the poor in spirit. The ones who don't measure up to today's society. Those people that you won't find on the front page of the newsstand when you go to the grocery store, right? Blessed are the physically repulsive, those that smell bad, the twisted, the misshapen, the deformed, the too big, the too little, the too loud, the bald, the fat, the old. They are celebrated in Jesus' party. That's what he's saying. But what about the more serious ones? You know, those are all kind of trivial, a little bit. No, what I think Jesus is saying, and again, I'm borrowing from Dallas Willard here, blessed are the flunkouts, the dropouts, and the burnouts. Blessed are the broken and the broke, the drug heads and the divorced, the HIV positive, the herpes ridden. Blessed are the brain damaged and the incurably ill, the barren and the pregnant too many times or at the wrong time. Blessed are the overemployed, the underemployed, the unemployed, the unemployable, the swindled, the shoved aside, the replaced, the parents with children lying on the street, the children with parents dying in a rest home, the lonely, the incompetent, the stupid, the emotionally starved, or the emotionally dead. To you, God is on your side. God is on your side. This is good news, folks. This is the gospel, that Jesus Christ comes to break into our world and to say to all of you who are poor in spirit, to those of you that are on the outside, to those of you that don't measure up, God is on your side. To the homeless, God is on your side. To those who are behind bars, God is on your side. To the addicts, God is on your side. To the broken, God is on your side. To those who would never darken the doors of a church ever, God is on your side. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I think that's what Jesus is saying. So this morning I invited Taylor and Daniel, if you guys will come on up, I'm going to have you share this song that some of you may have heard already, but I think it really ties into this idea of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, blessed are you when you don't have it together. He's saying, God is on your side when you don't have it together. God wants to love you and care for you and embrace you. Just pour yourself out. God is on your side. So listen to this song. Let it speak to you. Some of you are saying this morning, no. Stephen, that's not the way it works. That's not the way God works. No. I mean, we gotta have standards around here. We gotta have the right ways people, you know, they gotta know how to act. No. God is not going to side with those people that you're talking about. Let me say this morning, if that's you, you're rich in spirit, and this proclamation is not for you. I'll say that again. If that's you this morning, if you say, no, God cannot bless those people, you are rich in spirit, and this proclamation is not for you. Because this is not something new for Jesus. This is something throughout the whole gospel. You turn to the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus tells this story about a man who throws a banquet. And it says all the cleaned up, nice people that got invited all had good excuses. So he just sent out to anybody. He said, anybody, come. Why did he throw the banquet? I don't know. He didn't have a reason. He just threw a banquet. He wanted people to come. You know, we read the story of the parable of the prodigal son, the son who is at the bottom, who has hit rock bottom, who has taken everything and has squandered it all. And he shows back up and his dad says, I love you. I put a robe on you. I bless you. Why? Because he deserved it? No, not at all. That's just how God works. Think about the parable of Jesus walking along the road, or the story, and there's these lepers on the side of the road and they say, Jesus, heal us. And he heals them. Why? Because they deserve to be healed? No, because that's how Jesus works. He blesses us. Jesus comes down the road and there's a man on the climbed up in a tree, and he's a tax collector, and he's the scum of society. He's the one that everybody looks down on, literally and figuratively. This little man, Zacchaeus, up in the tree that everybody hates. And Jesus says, get down, because I have to come to your house and eat with you tonight. Why? Because he deserved it? No, because that's how God works. That's how Jesus works. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If we're going to be a spiritually healthy congregation, then our congregation has to look a little bit like this. As a body, we should look a little bit like some of those glowing coals that just got yanked out of the fires of hell and are still glowing a little bit, right? We should bump into each other and catch ourselves on the rough edges, snag our sleeves on the rough edges on each other's lives, because we're not all polished and cleaned up yet. If this congregation is a nice and safe and cool and smooth place to be, it's a sure thing we've got something wrong. We're not proclaiming, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because it says God chose the foolish things of the world to bring to shame, to tear down, cancel out all that is humanly great. God chose the foolish things to cancel out that which is great in the world's eyes. This week I received a letter from one of the guys in our Bible study in the jail. And he was sharing with me his story. And this guy's a cocaine addict. His life, he had gotten so tied up in finding that next hit, in finding that next next way to get drugs. I mean, he had spent everything. He had lost everything. He was, you know, breaking into people's homes. He was breaking into people's cars just to steal whatever he could so that he could get that next hit. He got arrested, and he got put in prison for 3.5 years. And in prison, he thought he had his life turned around. He was going to NA meetings. He was trying to get himself straight. He was, you know, trying to get his life on the right path. And he got out, and he found himself again in the ditch, stealing from his family, burning the bridges with all his family and friends. He got caught again, breaking and entering. And so that's how we met him there in the jail. And he said, you know, I've written some letters to churches because I just need some help. And he said all he's gotten back from churches thus far has been cold indifference. That's his words, cold indifference. Because society might look at a guy like this who is a habitual offender, a guy who has been in and out of prison over and over again, and he just can't seem to get his life together, and they might look at him and say, you're a lost cause. You had a chance. You had a second chance, and you had a third chance, and you blew it. And Jesus says, blessed are you, you poor in spirit. I am on your side. I am on your side. I am with you. I will not leave you. That, my friends, is what we are about here at Ecclesia. That's what we are about, brothers and sisters. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. Blessed are those who don't deserve it, are those who have nothing good to offer, are those who are in the bottom of the ditch, those who have at their wits' end, the spiritual zeros. God is on your side. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your proclamation of a kingdom that's upside down and backwards, and it doesn't even make sense when we try to wrap our heads around it. It doesn't even make sense when we try to ask why, because there is no why. That's just how you are. You love and you bless us when we don't deserve it. And Lord, if we find ourselves really bothered by that, we need to check ourselves in the mirror. Because, Lord, the reality is we are all, in many ways, the poor in spirit. We've got nothing good to offer you. Yes, sure, we might look good in the world's eyes and we might seem to have things together, Lord, but we're broken. We're torn up. Sometimes, Lord, there's days that we can't even utter the word hallelujah on our lips, and all we can do is cry. All we can do is pour out our griefs to you and our miseries, and we don't even know why. And we cry out to the heavens and say, God, why is this happening to me? And it's those days, Lord, that you say, blessed are you, poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven belongs to you. Lord, we pray that we would be a community that proclaims that message far and wide. That you are here to invite us in. That your kingdom is open to all. Lord, if there's any of us here this morning that we can identify with that, we are in the ditch. We are broken. We are at the end of our own rope. Give us the courage to reach out and to receive you, Jesus. Give us the courage to hear your voice speaking the truth into our lives that we are blessed, that God is on our side. Give us courage to respond to you. By the power of your Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, our friend, our brother. Amen.